But if you will be turning your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 15, we completed our study on the book of 1 John last Sunday night. I think that ended up being around 14 or 15 messages in all. And so tonight we're going to be looking at a scripture as it pertains to our Bible school, which begins this week. And I want to look at Romans chapter 15, verses 20 through 24 is where we're going to begin tonight. The title of the message tonight is The Foundation. The foundation. I've been talking a lot about foundations, I guess this morning and then some last week as well. I talk a lot about it just in general. I was wondering if there might be another message on the computer that was entitled The Foundation, because I talk about that pretty often. But I definitely think it applies tonight. And so we're going to look at this message out of Romans chapter 15 and some things that Paul said to the Romans. And we'll go ahead and begin here in verse 20. I'll ask you to stand, if you would, in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 20. And I'll give you the background on this here in just a moment. But Paul's writing, he says this, "Yea," or "yes, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. For this cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word now, as it's been read. And God, we can just take away from this message, take away from the life of the Apostle Paul and what you called him to do in his life and the special calling that he had. And Father, I pray as we look at that tonight that it would give us a challenge and an encouragement, Lord, for what we need to do in our life. And God, the opportunities that you are presenting us, the calling that you have presented to each one of us. So Father, I pray your blessing now upon this word, upon this time together. And we pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So as Paul is writing this, he is recounting for the Romans about what he's been doing for the last 25 years. You have to keep in mind, Paul became a Christian around 34 AD, and he's writing this around 58 AD. So it's been about 24, 25 years since Paul became a believer. And what he's describing is what he's been doing for those last 25 years. He's describing the ministry that's been committed to him, primarily of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Okay? Now, I want to give you a thorough background on what's being said here, because Paul's really just describing what he's been doing and telling the Romans what he's going to do. But I want you to understand why he's saying what he's saying. First thing is this, is that Paul taking the gospel to the Gentiles is very revolutionary, okay, for a couple of different reasons. Number one is this. Prior to this time, everything regarding God, regarding Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of Israel, everything involving Him was flowing in to Jerusalem, okay, up to this point. It was flowing into the city of Jerusalem, which is the city of David, the second king of Israel. It was coming to the temple, okay? Everything up to this point in Judaism was centered on Jerusalem, was centered on the temple, and was coming in this way. You remember from our Sunday school class this morning, we talked about the Ethiopian eunuch. What was he doing whenever Philip encountered him? It says that he was returning from Jerusalem, where he had been for the sole purpose of worshiping. So he traveled all the way from North Africa up into Jerusalem because he was going there to worship, because everything was flowing into Jerusalem. That's what they had the Jewish feast days. People would be called to come in to be part of that sacrifice, be part of the festivals that would take place of Passover and Pentecost. And so everything was coming inward. Everything was centered on Jerusalem. That at this point in Paul's ministry, as the Holy Spirit fell after Jesus Christ, after his death, his burial, and his resurrection. 50 days later was the day of Pentecost. That is when the Holy Spirit of God, after Christ had ascended back to the Father, 10 days after that, he made appearances for 40 days after his resurrection. And 10 days after that, so 50 days after his resurrection, the Spirit falls in Jerusalem. From that day forward, I want you to think of it like this. Everything is going outward. Okay? It flows down into Jerusalem, and what has all been inward up to this point is now flowing outward, even to the uttermost parts of the world. That is completely different from what has happened up to this point. And this focuses on the Apostle Paul being called, especially by God, as an enemy of God, an enemy of Christ, an enemy of the church. God calls him out and sets him apart for the purpose of being the apostle to the Gentiles, those outside the nation of Israel. To tell you what the definition of Gentile is this: anyone who is not Jewish is a Gentile. Anyone outside of the nation of Israel was a Gentile. And the Apostle Paul was especially called to go to the Gentiles, to be the apostle, the messenger to the Gentiles. That's different. The second thing that's very different about this is understanding who the Apostle Paul was in his previous life, before he met Jesus Christ. As I just now mentioned, he was an enemy of Christianity. He persecuted Christians. He hated Christianity. And you know what he probably hated as much or probably more than Christianity? Gentiles. He couldn't stand them. Why do I say that? Paul is a Pharisee. The Pharisees, their entire way of life was centered on one thing: being separate from everybody else. Being separate and set apart within the Jewish society and the Jewish culture, and especially set apart and isolated from the Gentiles. Actually, the entire, as you read in the New Testament, you just see these two sects within Judaism. You have the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Do you know what divided those two? There was a few different issues that divided them, but one of the biggest issues of why you had Sadducees and Pharisees was their division about what to do with the Gentiles. They're under Gentile rule. They're under Roman rule at this time, which is Gentiles, okay? The Sadducees said, we're going to work with the Gentiles. We're going to work with the Romans. That's why usually the Sadducees would be in the position of high priest. They would get more positions of notoriety because they would basically compromise and they would work with the Romans. The Pharisees said, absolutely not. We are going to remain separate from the Gentiles and from Rome. They were holdouts. They refused for there to be any kind of infusion, any kind of cooperation between the two. And so they were a set apart people, and people really regarded them. Usually the Sadducees were very rich, the Pharisees were very poor, typically. Okay? Because the Sadducees were politically connected. The Pharisees were politically disconnected, and that's exactly the way they wanted it. They wanted to keep pure Judaism. They didn't want anything from the outside, anything to do with Gentiles or anything that would corrupt the pure Judaism that God had given them. Okay, the law, the covenants, things like that. Now, there are other issues they divided on, but that was one of the biggest, maybe the biggest issue that they divided over was, what do you do with the Gentiles? Okay, Paul was a Pharisee. Of all the people God could have called to be the apostle of the Gentiles, I would say Saul of Tarsus was one of, if not the most unlikely candidate to be the apostle of the Gentiles. He was disqualified on every single point. But that is the one who God chose to be the apostle of the Gentiles. To go outside the nation of Israel and to share the gospel with pagans and Gentiles. Now, as we look at this, Paul has been preaching the gospel at this point, as God has called him out. Him and Barnabas begin this missionary journey, and Paul has carried the gospel all over the northern part of the Mediterranean Sea and all over the eastern part of the Mediterranean Sea. He's been going into Greek and into Roman cities sharing the gospel. And Paul has been doing this now for close to 25 years. This is his ministry. And this is in partial fulfillment of what he quotes here. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15, it says this: to whom he was not spoken of, speaking of God, speaking of the Lord, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. Now this is a partial fulfillment in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It will be completed and totally fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus Christ. But what Paul is saying here is that as he goes about, he has no desire to build on someone else's foundation. He makes that statement here in verse 20. He says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But he goes on and says, as it's written, that he would go to these who did not know the Lord. Okay? So Paul has made it an emphasis here to say he has no desire to build upon the foundation someone else has laid. Now, I want you to understand, when Paul says that, it's not wrong to build upon another foundation. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if we go to the next slide there, this is what he writes talking about building upon a foundation. Listen to what he says here. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he build thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So what he's saying here is this. He's fully expecting, as he lays this foundation, he's fully expecting for others to come after him and build upon this foundation. What he's saying is, that's not my calling. I don't build upon foundations, I lay foundations. I lay the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. This is just simply not Paul's ministry. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's an evangelist and he's a missionary. Paul is not a pastor. Paul establishes churches, he trains pastors, he equips pastors, and he leaves them behind to pastor the churches that he's planted. Okay? Paul is what you would call a frontier missionary. A frontier missionary. He is constantly seeking those completely unreached with the gospel. Okay? Now you look at Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 22. Listen to what he says here. He says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." So he's telling these... Paul has never been to the city of Rome. Okay? So he's telling him, all this work that I've been doing in this region, in this part of the world, sharing the gospel, it has hindered me. I've not been able to come to you in 25 years. I've not been able to come to the city of Rome because I've been working amongst these other areas. But listen to what he says in verse 23. "But having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you." What Paul's saying is this. Paul has worked himself out of a job in those regions. In the areas of modern-day Turkey and up the eastern seaboard of the Mediterranean Sea, Paul has traveled systematically through these cities presenting the gospel, and he's basically, because as a frontier missionary, he's worked himself out of a job. He's gone and traveled to these areas. He's shared the gospel there. And as he's preached the gospel, as he's planted churches, established churches, his mode of operation is to go in, preach the gospel, see people perform miracles, see miraculous things happen, see people converted. He plants a church, he equips the leaders, and then he moves on. He'll come back through on visits and visit with them and encourage them and see what's going on. He writes letters. That's so essential. You know why it's essential that he writes these letters? Because that's the 13 contributions he makes to the New Testament, is writing letters to churches and to pastors and to individuals within the church. Okay? So Paul is establishing these churches, but he moves on from there. As I said, he's never been to Rome. But he is intending to pass through Rome on his way to Spain. So what Paul is doing is this, is he has completely, in his mind, completely evangelized the whole eastern part of the Mediterranean Sea area. Now he's going west to preach the gospel there. And on his way to Spain, which is the most western part of the Mediterranean Sea, he is going to stop by Rome and visit with them. But notice what he says, he's going to visit with them. There's already a church there. Okay? So Paul has this desire to go to the west. And he's saying that there's not room for me here anymore. Basically, the way that Paul thought was this. If he went into a city and began to share about Jesus Christ, and people said, "Yeah, okay, yeah, we've heard about Christ. We've heard about His death, His burial, His resurrection." You know what Paul would say? "Great, it's time to go. I'm not going to a city where there's already work being done. I'm going to a city where I say Jesus Christ died and was buried and resurrected. He's the way of salvation, the way of forgiveness for sins, for sinners like us." And people say, "What in the world are you talking about?" Paul said, "Okay, this is where I need to be." That's his mentality, and that's the way that Paul thinks. So Paul is going to travel to Rome. I hope everyone's windows are up. I hear the rain coming down. Paul is going to travel to Rome. Okay, there's always one. I think it's too late. There's two. Okay. Oh boy. All right. Anybody else? Okay. Paul's going to travel to Rome, but not the way he's intending to. Paul's idea is this. He is writing them. He says, I'm going to go down to Jerusalem, then I'm traveling out to Rome, then I'm going to Spain. Okay? Well, he's going to go down to Jerusalem, but what happens down there is he's going to be arrested. Okay? In the city of Jerusalem. Not long after he's writing this letter to the Romans, he's going to be arrested there in Jerusalem. And Paul is going to go to Rome, but he's going to go to Rome in chains. Okay? He's going to go to Rome in custody of Roman guards. And so this is the desire of the Apostle Paul. What I want to look at tonight, real quickly here, I want to wrap up, and hopefully you can hear me over the rain here. But what I want to look at tonight, you may say that's kind of an obscure passage, it's kind of a weird passage to read tonight. But I want you to see Paul's desire. What his desire was, what his heart was. Paul wanted to be the first one to tell someone about Jesus. That's the point I want you to see tonight. He's saying, my desire, you know, it's great. Paul will be the first to tell you, it's so important to disciple, to take what God has committed to you and commit that to other faithful men who can teach others also. And so Paul would definitely believe in discipleship. But Paul's desire, what he loved to do best, was to be the first one to tell someone about Jesus. As I said earlier, when he went somewhere to talk about the Lord and people already knew, it was time for Paul to go. Okay? Paul was a frontier missionary. There are frontier missionaries today, right now as we speak. I'll tell you, one of the biggest organizations, this may be the largest frontier mission organizations in the world, it probably is, New Tribes Missions, which is what Jack and Janie Housley, we supported for a long time here at this church, Ms. Housley's son and daughter-in-law, they've been working in Papua New Guinea. New Tribes Missions is focused solely on reaching the completely and totally unreached. And when you think about that, in 2016, there are people today who have never heard the gospel. And I don't mean there are these just small remote groups. There is a large number of people today, something like 2 billion out of 7 billion, who have never heard the gospel. And when you think about that, you think about how readily information is communicated today. You think about how easy travel is today. Why do you think that there would be 2 billion people who haven't heard the gospel? I can tell you this, they're not going to be easy to get to. And most likely, the reason, it's not because they can't get a plane ticket there. It's not because they can't find a place to stay there. It's because the gospel is persecuted there. And most likely, someone's going to lose their life trying to get the gospel to these individuals. And that's why it's left undone. There are frontier missionaries today. There are 3,000 men and women with New Tribes Missions alone that they are dedicated to reaching the unreached with the gospel. It was their founder, Paul Fleming's, vision since 1942 to go to the totally unreached people groups of the world. I'll tell you another individual that comes to mind that was like the Apostle Paul. And don't think of him as being... Don't put Paul on such a pedestal. I thank God for the Apostle Paul. I think he was a special man in church history. I don't think there will ever be another man like the Apostle Paul. But I want you to understand that there have been men since Paul who have thought in a very similar way. I'll give you an example. There are men who basically, they couldn't fit in here. There's no way they could sit in this church for any length of time. They would say, it's time to go. Too many churches, too many gospel tracts in East Tennessee. There's no way they could make it in East Tennessee. Paul could not live in East Tennessee. Based upon what we've just read, there's no way he could make it here. I'm not telling you need to leave. I'm just saying Paul could not make it here. There are other men of God throughout church history and even today. Jack Housley, he hates it here. He tells me that all the time. I hate it here. He wants to go to these remote tribes where they have no earthly idea who Jesus is. That's where his desire is, to be with those groups. There's another man that comes to mind of a biography that I read named James Chalmers. James Chalmers was a missionary to Papua New Guinea. At the time when he went there, I want to say it was somewhere around the mid-1800s, at the time that he went there, the island was completely covered in cannibals. And for those who don't know what a cannibal is someone who eats other people, who sees human flesh as food. Okay? And it's interesting, in those areas, why they did what they did. They would see this, and if I'm not mistaken, there's still a few people. It's pretty much been eradicated throughout Papua New Guinea, but I'm sure when Jack Halsey was there back in the 70s, in the early 70s, there were still cannibals in Papua New Guinea. There are still some older people today that can remember that. They're not still doing that, but they can remember it. But it was interesting because of their religion there, the way that they saw things, their nature worship, their pagan religion, they would see this, that if you defeated another tribe, a way to gain their power was to consume that other tribe. Okay, that was the situation in Papua New Guinea. You had these warring tribes, and they saw that defeating another tribe and to consume the leaders of that tribe would gain or give you power, I guess, I don't know, spiritually or in life or whatever. James Chalmers was a missionary there, and in the mid-1800s, and his desire, just like the Apostle Paul, was he wanted to be the first one to reach an unreached people group. He lived there for something like almost between 30 and 40 years. He dwelt amongst cannibals preaching the gospel, okay? And I want to say this, and we're going to get on to the message, but James Chalmers, I remember this. This is the part that I remember so distinctly from the biography that I read. There was a tribe that was identified way up in the very center of the island of Papua New Guinea. Papua New Guinea is just off the coast of Australia, okay? And there was a remote tribe that was identified up there, and they were going to go up this river, the Fly River, I believe is what it was called. They were going to go up this river and reach this unreached tribe. And James Chalmers, I think he was around the age of maybe his early 70s, he said, and I'm having to quote this from memory because it's been several years ago that I read this, but James Chalmers, he said, if that boat's going, I'm going to definitely be on it. And no one expected anything different. They said, you know, your health's not good, you don't need to go, but he said, I'm going. So he goes up there. What he finds out is when he gets there, and it's several days' journey up this river, when he finally gets there, he goes in, he meets with the people, they're very receptive, and James Chalmers, he's going to walk into this building with them, okay? And it turns out this building is their temple. As he goes to walk in, suddenly they realize this is a trap. James Chalmers, I think if I'm not mistaken, I'll look this up and I'll give you the exact age later on. He walks in there, he is clubbed in the back of the head, he's killed, and he is consumed by the cannibals that day. That's how he left this world, having dwelt and witnessed and saw the conversions of probably thousands of tribal people and cannibals in Papua New Guinea. That's how he left this world. James Chalmers was a lot like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul made a somewhat similar end in being beheaded for the sake of the gospel. I say that because I want to challenge you to say, don't think that Paul is, he's the only one that can do this. Folks, there might be someone in this room right now who might be called to be a frontier missionary. We're not frontier missionaries as we sit here tonight, okay? But there might be people here, and you just never know who God may call to go to the mission field. Maybe you have someone who you know, there's 3,000 people. Sorry?
60.
Okay, you looked it up. Okay, give me those numbers again. He was 60 years old.
Died in 1901
and was cannibalized in Papua New Guinea. James Chalmers. But there are people today who are called to frontier missions, and I would love to see people called out of this church in frontier missions. I would hate to lose them, but I would love to see that happen. And I have a dream and aspirations of that happening through this church one day. But you and I, as we sit here today, we are not frontier missionaries. However, I want to say this as this pertains to our Bible school starting this week. You and I are not frontier missionaries. But even right here, in gospel-saturated Blount County, you and I can still get some rare opportunities, listen close, to be the first person to tell someone else about Jesus. The very first person to tell someone else about Jesus. These next 2 weeks present one of those opportunities. I'll promise you. there are going to be kids who come into this church to Bible school who know nothing about Jesus. I mean nothing. There may be kids coming here who know quite a bit. There may be everything in between. But I promise you, there will be kids who come to this church, young kids who know nothing about Jesus. Folks, it's a golden opportunity to lay the foundation. Vacation Bible school and Bible lessons and cardboard sharks and crafts and bobbing for apples and Kool-Aid. When you realize what we're talking about and what ties in with it, this is serious stuff.
Amen.
It sounds ridiculous, but this is really, these are serious things that we're doing. They're fun, they're exciting, they're enjoyable, but they're serious.
Amen.
When you think about children who have no earthly idea who Jesus is, we get 2 weeks with them. People wonder why we do a 2-week Bible school. Folks, I know why we do a 2-week Bible school. Because it's not a whole lot of time when you compare, if you only get 2 weeks a year, and there's been a number of children who've come through our church, who come through our Bible school, and we would get them for their entire childhood 2 weeks a year. Folks, when you think of it that way, it's not a whole lot of time.
Right.
But folks, it's enough time to lay a foundation. We're not going to do a one-day Bible school. You can't build a foundation in one day. A week would be very, very much pushing it. 2 weeks, you can really lay a foundation. You can talk to kids. You can answer questions. You can help them. The more time you can spend, the better. These 2 weeks present one of those opportunities to tell kids, and as Bill was praying this morning, to tell kids and to show kids about Jesus. Not just in what we say, but in our actions. And how we conduct ourselves and how we treat them. And these kids may come in, they might know anything about Jesus, and they might even know, they may not have anybody who even cares about them. They might have somebody just, you know, that wants nothing to do with them. We have the opportunity to care about them, to take time for them, and to gain that opportunity to share with them about Jesus, not just in what we say, but also in what we do. Folks, this extends beyond just Bible school. Children's church and children's Sunday school are serious business. I want to encourage you, if you're working with that at all, do your very best. Our time is extremely limited. Working with kids is so important. And folks, to extend that or bring it even closer, parenting is serious business. To be the first to teach your kids or maybe your grandkids about Jesus. Folks, we have opportunities all around us. As I talk about all the time, and I know I mentioned all the time in working with jail ministry, that ministry is a come from behind ministry. It's a come from behind ministry. And folks, it's very hard. If you watch sports at all, you realize it's very hard to come from behind. And it's that way in life too. What we're doing with anything we do with kids at this church, whether it's children's church, whether it's children's Sunday school classes, or discipleship training classes, or whether it's Bible school, folks, it's a head start ministry. It is giving kids a head start that they need in life.
Amen.
When it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus Christ, if we can talk to them when they're young, you don't know what that might prevent in long term. What I want to encourage you to do tonight is we get ready to get a song and an invitation. I want us to do our best to give these kids a head start and to give them the foundation. Notice I don't say a foundation. I say the foundation for their lives. I believe Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, as we read over there in chapter 3, I believe Jesus Christ is the foundation. And no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's the foundation we intend to lay through our Bible school. As we stand and sing tonight, what page do you have, Bill?
573.
Page 573.